And we'll start reading in verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. Let's pray again. Lord, again we ask that you would use your word in our lives and grant that we would be more like you as a result of this time. Forgive our sins so that we can be responding to you openly and freely now. In Jesus' name, amen. In the first part of this book, in chapter 1, verses 5 through 10, John is talking about the fact that God is light, and we can either walk toward that light or we can try to run away and hide from it. And the three steps away from the light are there in verses 6, 8, and 10 in 1 John 1. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not the truth. And if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. And if we say that we have not sinned, we're setting up our own standard for ourselves and we're rejecting God's standard, the word. We make God a liar and his word is not in us at all. But the steps to correct that are in verses 7 and 9. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. And if we confess our sins, we lay ourselves open before God and say, yes, God, I have sinned. Will you please forgive me? Then he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from everything that we've done wrong, all unrighteousness. And then John goes on to give us the reason why we can come before God and say, God, will you please forgive me? And we can depend on it. God will be righteous to forgive us our sins. Because we have an advocate with the Father there in chapter 2, verse 1. And he's Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And he has taken the penalty. He's the propitiation for our sins. He's taken the penalty for our sins on himself. And then John gives us three evidences by which we know that we're depending on Jesus Christ. There in the next four verses, in verses 3-6, if we keep his commandment, we can know that we're depending on Jesus Christ to be our advocate. We can know that we're Christians. If we keep his word, we can know that we're Christians. And then, thirdly, if we keep his path, there in verse 6, the one who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk in the same manner as he walked. We keep his path. But then we're looking today at verses 7-11. We're going back to that commandment. What is the character, or what is the nature of that commandment that John says we're to keep as the evidence, one of the evidences by which we can know that we're Christians? How can you keep a commandment or a law unless you know what the law is? And so John describes a little bit of that to us. And then he describes what it means to keep that law in the next verses, in verses 9, 10, and 11. So let's look at that. We're looking at God's commandment. It's not a new commandment. You read there in verse 7, Beloved, I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but the old commandment, by which you have had from the beginning. The old command is the word which you have heard. Do you remember? I think I told you about this last time I was with you. The disciples asked Jesus, or one of the Pharisees asked Jesus, what is the most important command? And Jesus said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. And then he went on to say, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And those both come out of the Old Testament. It's the word which you have heard. John is writing to his people there. And that's all the Bible that they had was the Old Testament. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind comes out of Deuteronomy 6:5. And the other, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, comes out of Leviticus 19, chapter 18. It's the word which you have heard. This is the command that I'm writing to you. It's not a new thing, by any means. On the other hand, it is new, John says. You've had this word from the beginning. You've heard this word. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you. The reason it's new is because God makes it true in us. God makes it new in us. We've seen what it means to really live that commandment. Jesus said in John 13:34 and 35 that we're to love one another as Christ has loved us, that we also love one another. By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one for another. When Francis Schaeffer wrote that book, The Church at the End of the 20th Century, he wrote that chapter at the end of it called The Mark of the Christian. And he says, the mark of the Christian is true love. It's God's kind of love. And if you want to read more about that, read that, The Mark of the Christian. But Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. And that's what makes it the new commandment. It's the same commandment, but yet we have a new standard. Christ gave himself for us in a way that nobody had ever seen people giving himself for them before. He sets a new standard. So John's giving us a clearer meaning of this old command. It's the same one that God gave Israel as a nation in the wilderness as they were traveling there in Deuteronomy and Leviticus. But the newness comes from seeing it lived perfectly in the person of Jesus Christ. In him, we've seen this absolute love for God and for man displayed. And the result is this new command, that we love one another as I have loved you, Jesus is saying. And it's in perfect harmony with the Old Testament law. God makes it possible for us then to keep these Ten Commandments perfectly. Do you remember the Beatitudes? And as Jesus was describing the Ten Commandments there in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You've heard it said, but I say unto you." And he showed how we can keep the spirit of the law, not just the letter of the law. We keep God's word, not just his commandments. If we have that kind of love, God's kind of love, and it's impossible for us to have it without God, he loves us, and he loves each other through us. I can't build up enough energy to love you, and you can't build up enough energy to love each other with God's kind of love. It must be God loving through you. But he builds up that love in you. He works it through you so that you can keep those Ten Commandments. For example, if you love God with all your heart and soul and mind, if you have God's love in you, then you won't want to have any other gods before him. You won't want to have anything coming between him and you. You want to spend that special day. You want to get all your work out of the way and finished so that you can spend that special day alone with him or in fellowship with the other Christians. If you have God's kind of love for one another, then you'll be happy when they succeed and you won't be coveting their possessions. You'll be glad to see them prospering. If you have God's kind of love, you won't want to harm them in any way, so you won't steal from them. You won't lie against them. You won't bear false witness against them. You won't be killing them. You'll be honoring your parents. You'll want to honor your parents. If you have God's love, and that love comes as we abide with Christ, it comes in keeping God's law. God lives it through us as we abide in him. And so God makes it possible for us to obey his commandment to love one another with his perfect kind of love. And so as we study God's word and read it, that's how God works his love into our lives. Do you remember the different ways that God has of writing his word onto our hearts? First of all, he does write it on our hearts, and he uses the means of as we read it and as we study it and as we memorize it and as we hear it being read and as we sing it and then as we meditate on it, that brings it all together and makes it a part of our life. It brings it into our lives directly. And so as we do that, as we spend time with God, meditating on his word, abiding with him, we become more like him. We become able to love with God's kind of love. And so God's light, his word, shines into our lives and drives away that darkness. Look, in verse 8, "I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining." That true light of God's word. Jesus said, "I am the light that comes into the world," in John 1. And that true light is already shining in your lives, if you're Christians. And he's pushing away that darkness. And the way that we let that light shine is to spend time in God's word. Mean to keep this command? This command is an old command, and yet it's a new one. And God makes it true in our lives through the fact that Jesus Christ is living in our lives and we spend time in his word. So it's an old command, yet it's a new command. And how do we keep this command then? What does it mean to keep it? In verses 9 and 10 and 11, "The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. But the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes." You can see there quite an extensive description of the one who says he's in the light and yet hates his brother. And this man who hates his brother is in the darkness, and he doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what his destination is. The darkness has blinded his eyes. It's like putting a man into a strange room and blindfolding him and telling him to walk to the other side of the room. Well, you can imagine what would happen if he's blindfolded. He can't see a thing. And he's in a well-furnished room. Well, he takes three steps and bumps into a footstool. And so he changes direction slightly and bangs his shins up against a coffee table. And then he goes over and trips over a chair and then belts himself against the table and then trips over a floor mat. And he's playing blind man's buff through that room. And he finally reaches the wall, only it's the wrong wall. And he can't find the door there. And it's the same kind of thing that this man's doing, who claims to be in the light, and yet he doesn't have God's love in him. He's not really a Christian. He still hates his brother. He's in the darkness until now. He blunders about playing this game of blind man's bluff with life. And every new idea that comes along, he says, well, I think I really ought to try that. It sounds like a good idea. And so he goes off and tries that. And any new idea that takes his fancy, he's off on that. And there's no real specific direction for him in his life. He doesn't have God's word. He hasn't submitted his life to God's word to give him that direction. Remember in Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And it's God's word that lights up and shows us which way we should go next. You can contrast that man who's blundering around through life or across that room with Jesus. When he headed for the cross, he set his face like a flint for Jerusalem. And he said, I'm going to my father and to your father. He knew exactly where he was going and what he was doing. He had submitted his life completely to God's word. And as we submit our lives to God's word, we may not know exactly what the next activity will be, but we know the kind of thing that God wants us to be doing. God shows us step by step as we know the kinds of things that he wants us to be doing, what the specific activities will be, where we should be going next, or what we should be doing next. In verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. And that phrase, there's no cause for stumbling in him, is an interesting phrase. It's used other places to describe sin. There are people who caused Israel to stumble. There are people who cause Christians to stumble, or other people to stumble. And these are condemned in God's word. There's no cause for stumbling in the man who lives by God's light. There's nothing that causes him to sin. There's no cause for stumbling in him because he's walking in the light of God's word. He has God's word showing him step by step what to do. That word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And God's word gives that purpose. Do you know where you're going in life? What does God want you to be investing your life in? God's word gives that purpose and that direction. And then God establishes his way so he doesn't stumble or make those serious mistakes. Or if he does make mistakes, then God shows him how all these things work together for good. Now, the man doesn't have this cause for stumbling. He knows how to keep his relationship with God right. He knows 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And every time he finds himself falling into sin or finds sin in his life, he confesses that before God and gets it straightened out. So he keeps those causes for stumbling away out of his life. The people who would tend to draw him away from God, the wrong kind of people. And loving his brother then, the one who loves his brother, is the evidence of abiding in the light. And so abiding in the light means abiding in God's word. We've said that. And meditating on it. And God changes our thinking patterns as we meditate on God's word. And God makes it possible for us to have his attitude towards other people. And especially towards other Christians. We begin to get God's attitudes towards each other. Those attitudes of love. God's kind of love. As we begin to see them from God's point of view. We used to read through Proverbs in family worship. And we'd go around the table and say, read a verse or two out of the book. And Dad would say, all right, now, who does that remind you of? In the news or at school or in the family? Have you seen situations that remind you of that? And we would think about that for a minute. And talk about somebody or someone. And then we'd go on to the next verse or the next passage. Who does that remind you of? And we'd keep on going through this book of Proverbs, seeing Proverbs in the light of people and seeing people in the light of Proverbs. And I began to watch people around me. You know, he reminds me of that verse in Proverbs. He's really diligent. Or he reminds me of the chapter in Proverbs for something else. He shows real wisdom. Or other things as well. We begin to see other people in the light of God's word. And we begin to see other people from God's point of view. What does God want to do in that person's life? How can God use me? God, how can you use me in helping that person to become the person that you want him to be? What does it mean to show God's love towards other people? What does it mean to love other people the way that God wants us to, with God's kind of love? In verse 7 of chapter 1, if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins. One of the outgrowths of this real love will be fellowship. And there are some prerequisites for this kind of fellowship. One of those is that we'd be forgiving each other. You can't have fellowship with somebody else if you're holding a grudge against them. You need to be able to say, I forgive you. And you need to be also able to say, well, will you forgive me? You can't have good fellowship if you have a guilty conscience with somebody else. You've offended them and you haven't tried to make it right yet. And so you're always wondering, well, have they forgiven me? Am I still able to talk with them? I can't quite look you in the eye because I'm afraid you might still be holding something against me. And I don't know for sure if you've forgiven me or not. So you need to be able to go up to them and say, will you forgive me? You need to have that common purpose of glorifying God together. And that can be worked out more specifically, too. Look at the purpose of this congregation. We're doing everything together in love. We're being strong, steadfast, unmovable, quitting ourselves like men, and still doing everything in love. What are we working toward as a congregation? Do you know? That's another prerequisite for having good fellowship together. Because then you know, well, we're working together towards this goal and towards these objectives. And so this is where I fit in with that program. This is how I can help. It means we have to be sensitive to needs, to the needs of other people around us. You're alert to how the people on the other end of the row is singing. or to how the other person looks, his facial features. Is he sad? Is he happy? Is he rejoicing? Is he really concerned? And so you go up to him and you ask him, what's going on? How's work last week? Or how's your family? You have to be alert in order to have good fellowship. Because when you're alert, then you can begin to ask the right questions, to discern what their needs are and to help them with those needs. You need to be unafraid to share with others. I can't have good fellowship with you if I'm building up barriers and hiding behind them, if I'm not completely open with you. And Linda's always saying, talk to me, tell me what's going on. And you can't know what we're doing out in Pittsburgh unless we let you know. You can't have that fellowship with us. We're working on trying to keep you posted on what's going on. We're not the best letter writers. But we need to work on that communication and sharing with each other what kinds of things are going on. We like to hear news from you. And we keep that in mind. We pray for you. And the basic thing of all, the most basic thing of all, is that common relationship with God. If we're not all Christians, then we can't have that common fellowship together. That's part of what it means to have love, to be able to have God's kind of fellowship, working together. There's something else in John, 1 John 3, verses 16 through 18. John gives some practical pointers as to what it means to keep this commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. That's part of what's involved in having this good fellowship. And then, that does take time and effort and energy. But then in verse 17, whoever has the world's good and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Same thing shows up in James and in other places too. But you give material help to the people, the other Christians around you who are in need. And we thank God. We thank God for how you've provided for us. And Frank and Leslie really thank God for how you've provided for them. And they're out on the limb. And sometimes they feel like it's being cut off. But they still feel that close fellowship with you. Sometimes the limb gets slender. But they know that they have the support from you. And they're thankful to God for that. And then in verse 18, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and in truth. God says, I want action. It's fine to talk about love. Lots of people talk about love and what it means to love. You can find all kinds of songs and poetry about love. But let us also love in deed and in truth, not just words. Put your muscle where your mouth is. Another aspect of love that God talks about, as a father loves his son and he chastises him, he corrects him. And in Galatians 6:1, we find that again. Brethren, if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourselves, lest you too be tempted. If any man is caught in a sin, if you see somebody falling into sin or who's fallen into sin, you bring him back. You work to restore that person or see him restored. With Hannah, we have to do that constantly. She's always getting into something or other that she shouldn't be getting into. And so we have to, Hannah, get out of there. No, that's a no-no. And sometimes it means spanking her. And she doesn't like it, neither do we. But it's correcting. And we do that with each other, too. Linda corrects me and helps me out, and I help her out. And the other students, we help each other out. we correct one another there at seminary. And you can do that as well. And the people who have the special responsibility, but not the only responsibility, for that job of restoring people who fall into sin are the session. And you're to be doing that, to be correcting each other and the people for whom you have the special care. You people need to be responding to that care of the session. It's God's love for you. God showing his love through these people, each other, for each other. And so you respond. You need to respond to that correction. You can reject God's love or you can come towards it. And you need to be responding to the love that God shows you through the care of the session or through the correction of each other. The fact that we are Christians means that we must be concerned with each other and for each other. We're all part of God's family, and we're all saved by that same grace. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for your word and for that love and for that example of that kind of love that you've given to us in your Son, Jesus Christ. It's the perfect example of love. And so when you say that we're to love one another, you've given us that old commandment, but it's the new commandment. And you've shown us how to keep it in your Son. And you make us able to keep that. And for that we rejoice. We thank you and we praise you. And Lord God, make us sensitive to your word and sensitive to each other, so that we would be able to keep that command more effectively. And as we keep that command, help us to be becoming more like you. Help us to become more like you so that we can keep that command. Thank you for this, for your word, and for how you light our ways through it and guide us and direct us. You show us where to go. You give us that purpose in life. We thank you for this now. In Jesus' name, amen. That fellowship that's so important in our being able to have this love for each other is described in Psalm 133. And it is a refreshing thing to be able to have fellowship with each other. And it's a refreshing thing for other people in the world to be able to see that we have, that it is possible to have free, open fellowship with each other. And it's not always necessary to be hiding from people. So let's sing from Psalm 133, selection A, the three stanzas. Let's rise to sing.
Now and forevermore. Amen.